Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to our text for this morning? You'll find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 40. This is the third picture that Luke will give us of the authority of Jesus. We have seen him in his authority over the earth. He can command it to do what he wills. We've seen his authority over the spiritual realm and the spiritual kingdoms. He can command the demons, and they must obey. And now we see that he has authority over sickness and death, and he will exercise that authority to his glory and to our good. In the process of that exercising his authority, we see the rewards and the blessings of faith in Jesus, and we're challenged to see that faith grow and deepen. Follow as I begin. Verse 40, Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find it printed on the front of the bulletin. Hear the word of God. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let us pray. Father, we would call upon you now to open our ears and open our hearts and open our eyes. Father, we would see, we would believe by your grace. And so, Lord, teach, instruct, direct us this day that your word might bear its fruit in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I gave my wife a more difficult task this week than I had anticipated. I wanted her to play the first few bars of Tapestry by Carole King. And my daughter says, "Well, nobody will recognize that." And I'm thinking, "Oh, yeah?" My life has been a tapestry of rich and royal hue, an everlasting vision of that ever-changing view, a wondrous woven magic in bits of blue and gold, a tapestry to feel and see, impossible to hold. I'm willing to bet at least half of us here could quote that. And of course, it gets very obscure from there on out. But isn't it true that our lives really are and have been a tapestry as we begin to think about them, look over them? The largest tapestry in the world, at least the largest existing one, was 459 feet long. It's still displayed in France today. Only 328 feet of it are still available. It was called the Apocalypse Tapestry. It was done in the late 1300s. And, of course, it went all the way through the book of Revelation because the people of the day were fascinated with the battle of good and evil and loved to see the victory of Christ over all things. 459 feet to depict that. And so when I see, the churches and things that bring out their charts today of the end times, I think, you got nothing here, folks. What is, you put your screen up and get 16 feet, 459 feet on the book of Revelation. What we have, even in this passage, is a piece, just one little picture out of that tapestry of these people's lives. This is the only passage in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, where the stories are intertwined. They're woven together. They're the story of united in the authority, or two lives who are united in the authority and power of Jesus, and they are united in the blessing of faith in the Savior. From two ends of the social spectrum, or ladder, if you will, one of them not even on the ladder, from the ruler of the synagogue to one who has been completely excluded from the society, they find their lives now drawn together. But the passage has as much to do with the outworking of faith as it does with the authority of Christ. So let's look first at this desperate father. Jesus and his disciples have returned to Capernaum. They've come back across the lake again, and they're immediately mobbed by the crowd. And one man pushes himself forward. This man is desperate. He has to get to Jesus. His daughter is dying. His only daughter, about 12 years old. We're told that he's the synagogue ruler. He's a religious leader. Those are the people who usually have a lot of trouble with Jesus, and he has trouble with them often. He would be the man who is in charge of the service and the worship in the synagogue. He would assign the readers and the prayers. He would be the one to invite those who would teach there. He is a man who was known by everyone and a man of standing in the community. And now he comes to implore Jesus. Not like the Pharisees, not like the other religious rulers who have shunned Jesus, who have sought to find ways even already to undermine his ministry. Here is a man who has no other hope. Everything has been tried. Nothing has worked. And his 12-year-old daughter is dying. Very near death. Critical condition at this point. He is desperate to get Jesus there. Now, we don't know the illness, but clearly time is of the essence. I must confess, the story immediately reminds me of, many of you know, I lost a sister, age 12, when I was in high school. And I imagine my parents' desperation. I don't actually have to imagine it because I saw it. 12 years old, only daughter. And it's the one thing that brings this ruler, this leader, this proud man, this well-known man of the community, to his knees. He falls at the feet of Jesus. Respect may be desperation, absolutely. He is helpless. He needs Jesus, and he needs him now. He has heard, he's seen the things he's done, and his time is running out. And Jesus, that willing and gracious healer, assents. He goes with the man. Yes, I'll come. Even to one of the religious elite, those who have been and would be so hard on him. But Jesus can't be hurried, partly because of the crowd, partly because of his plans. And so we see that there's another who manages to get close to Jesus as they're going to the house, and this mob is moving along with Jesus and his disciples and with Jairus. Two people, as I said, from the opposite ends of the social ladder, and their lives are about to be intertwined. Both of them beyond human help, both of them desperate. Here now we see, secondly, a despairing woman. How long, O Lord? 12 years she has suffered, as long as this man's daughter has been alive. She has been suffering from some kind of hemorrhage or tumor or whatever. We don't know what the illness and condition is. We can only guess. It would have been a terribly embarrassing condition, but much worse than that. She had spent every penny she had going to the doctors, the physicians, and so she had been reduced to economic poverty by her illness. And the illnesses that the cures that would have been described, and we actually can find some of them in the Talmud, would sound like absolute quackery to us today. Potions that would have to be mixed and drunk while you were in a particular position. And if that didn't work, then another equally absurd cure would be offered. She had tried everything. She couldn't be healed. So it had not only reduced her to a physical poverty, but it reduces her to a social and spiritual outcast as well. I didn't read Leviticus 15, beginning at verse 25 and following, as our Old Testament lesson on purpose. You'd be answering some interesting questions, moms and dads. But she would be shut off from the community. She would not be allowed to attend worship. Anyone who touched her would be unclean. She was not permitted to touch anyone in order to keep them from becoming unclean. So for 12 years, think about this, brothers and sisters, for 12 years, she has had no personal physical contact. No one is allowed to touch her. Rejection? Despair? I think so. You know, it's interesting because we see it today. The isolation that chronic conditions can bring often cut people off from fellowship. They cut them off from community. And they ultimately cut them off from hope. One of our brothers yesterday at Presbytery felt that he needed to share with us what he had been through in the last 2 years. A dear, dear brother, sweet friend, who for many, many years has had significant and severe pain. He has he has osteoporosis, and so he's had degenerative discs. He's had joint problems throughout his body, and that pain, that constant pain over years and years and years, ultimately had its psychological and its physiological effects. And he found himself unable, essentially, to function. He couldn't make himself do the things that he needed to do. People would call to see how he was and to ask him, trying to engage him. And all he could think on the telephone was, "You don't know how hard it is for me to talk to you. Will you please hang up?" He dropped into a severe, deep depression. As I say, to the point where he couldn't function. And finally, his wife made him get help. And the whole while, he felt ashamed and embarrassed. He's a pastor. This doesn't happen to men of God. Men who are trusting in the Lord and walking and teaching and preaching and discipling and mentoring. It doesn't happen to them. Yes, that's what happens when those chronic conditions persist. And as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, we need to be working hard to help our brothers and sisters in those conditions overcome that isolation. To make sure that they're not isolated, cut off. Not only from the body of Christ, but cut off from hope. God is gracious. Here was a woman who had been excluded completely. Apart from her children, apart from her husband, and apart from the community that could hold her up, she only had one hope. This woman had to touch Jesus. Now, she wasn't supposed to be in the crowd. Think of that, everyone pressing around her. And you can imagine her as unintrusively as possible, trying to move in that crowd. She doesn't want to be noticed, not to be seen. She doesn't want to be recognized, but she is desperate to be healed. And as the crowd is, and she along with it are just being pushed along, here is a woman who can't even see herself as an object of love anymore. One whose company is not desired. But she manages to get close enough to touch the garment. Mark tells us, reaches out and manages to reach the hem of his robe, the tassel at the very end of the robe. Jairus had been brought to his knees by a dying daughter. This woman had been brought to her knees by an illness that cut her off from life. He had healed so many. Maybe he can heal me too. Now understand, what she did was not superstition. It was not magic that she was looking for. There were no spells or incantations, no rituals or potions. There was nothing required of her other than to believe that Jesus had the power and the will to heal. And so her action was based on faith, as Jesus makes very clear when he speaks to her. And now the lives of these two people become completely intertwined. Because everything is delayed. It's a divine delay. It's a divine interruption. For the woman's sake, everything stops. She is caught in the act. Do you see that? She touches his robe, verse 44. She is healed immediately, and she knows it immediately. She's well. She's whole. Her strength is renewed. Everything that's been depleted out of her body in energy and strength over the last 12 years, Jesus has restored. Imagine the joy. Now, her intention was to disappear, to just slip back through the crowd. But Jesus stops everything, verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus knew she was healed. Practical Peter, I love it. I mean, you can imagine, you've got to be kidding me. There are hundreds of hands that have been on you in the last 3 minutes. What do you mean, somebody touched me? Peter's thinking of the kids in the back seat of the ox cart, you know, and they've got their imaginary line. And you're hearing it squabbling back there. He touched me! Your kids ever do that? In the car seats, you know, separated, nobody in the middle, but he touched me! Well, so what? You know? Who touched you? Jesus doesn't deal with that issue right at the moment, but he says, yes, Someone touched me. I know it. Power went out of me. Someone touched me with need. Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. It wasn't just the crowd being bumped along and getting knocked into Jesus. It was someone who in faith touches Jesus. It was a plea for help. It was a plea for hope. And from Jesus, that power went out. It's not just that she touched his robes, it's that she reached out to him, believing, trusting, needing him. And by it, she is touched. It's Jesus who touched her. He might have asked, "Why did I touch you?" There was a need, and faith unspoken, save in prayer. And power went out for him in response to that believing faith. You see, when the children of the Father call, he answers. I believe he knew. I truly believe he knew who it was. He stops not for his benefit, but for hers. It wasn't because Jesus was disturbed. It wasn't because he didn't know the one who had come to him in faith. The truth is, he is pleased when one of his own will come to him and cry out to him. And he knows his own. He calls them by name and they follow him. He gives them eternal life. And they shall never perish. He gives them even eternal life. And so Jesus stops and he draws out this woman. She's been trying to fade back through the crowd so that people don't think, "Oh no, I touched her. What did she do to me?" No, her faith is exercised and now it has to be expressed. She had faith to believe that Jesus could heal. And now that faith is about to be strengthened as it gives testimony to what God has done, to what Jesus has done. He will take that faith that she has expressed, that she has exercised, and he's going to fan it into flame. He's going to blow on that ember and let it grow and let it glow. She has to tell everyone what happened. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, now driven to her knees in praise and in worship, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Now, I doubt that there were few people in that town who didn't know who she was and didn't know something of her condition. But now she makes it plain, embarrassing as that would have been. Tells everyone where she had been and now what Jesus had done. You see, Jesus is not just going to heal her physically. He's going to restore her to everyone that she's lost. He's going to make it. How's she going to go back and convince people? What's it going to take for her to finally slowly work her way back into those relationships? Finally get the declaration that she is clean and whole and well and be received. And so Jesus stands her up publicly and makes that declaration before everyone and affirms it in his own declaration to her. He restores her fully. He can remove the scorn and the prejudice surrounding this woman. He will restore her to the community and to society as one whole and well and new. He isn't going to let her just fade into the crowd and continue to suffer on her own. He calls her out, makes her tell her story. Yes, she's been restored physically, and now she will be restored relationally. She'll be restored relationally to her husband and her family and to her friends in fullness. And more important than that, she will be restored to the God who has made her and called her and watched over her even through those years of grief and disappointment and despair. He made her well. Faith has made you well, he says. Not faith in faith. If you remember back in chapter 7, at verse 50, with the woman who had come to Jesus and has washed his feet with her tears and wiped them off with her hair. His declaration there is, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Interestingly, it's the exact same words here in the Greek. The exact same words. It's faith in Jesus, and she has been granted peace. Inward peace and outward peace. Yes, he's speaking of her true salvation and deliverance. That's what Jesus does. He makes new. He brings us into community. He brings us into fellowship with himself and with his people, and especially with God. And so he says to her, go in peace. Peace in your heart. Peace with God. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And so we can see the beauty of the delay on her behalf. Stop, wait, who touched me? Come over here, tell everyone what's happened, what God has done. It's hard to see the immediate impact or importance of that delay for Jairus. Because that delay, I believe, that interruption was for his sake too. Now that poor man can only think one thing. Please hurry. The last thing that he wants is a delay. Time is of the essence. My child is dying. Any interruption in his mind is going to be disaster. But what Jesus does with that interruption is affirm that he has the power to heal. And if anything, for Jairus, it should strengthen his faith and encourage it. I'm asking this one to heal my daughter. Obviously, he can do it. And yet, while that is happening, bad news comes. It's too late. You took too long. The child has died. And Jesus says, at verse 50, do not fear. Only believe. And she will be well. You see, the delay now is to strengthen a man's faith. To deepen it. It isn't too late as far as Jesus is concerned. Now, this is no laughing matter. She has died. The mourners have already arrived. And they understood death well enough to know that in their eyes she was dead. But Jesus says, do not weep. She is not dead. She's sleeping. Because in Jesus' eyes, that's exactly what she's doing. She's coming back. He'll bring her out of that. It's no greater work for him to heal a woman or to cure the sickness than it is to bring her back again. Do not fear, only believe. He would strengthen his faith. That picture of sleeping is one that's used, you understand, and I'm sure you know, throughout the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, I tell you, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Jesus surely and very clearly in the passage is speaking about those who have died. And he sees them resting and waiting until he comes to finish his work. Or 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. We understand that death is not, the death of this physical body is not the end. No, there is yet life. And for those who are trusting and believing in Christ, this passing will be but a sleep when we are brought to awake again in his presence. And when he returns, on that glorious day. Then he will raise up those bodies, transforming them from corruptible into incorruptible, and bind together again that body and soul, now whole and well, never to know that sickness and grief and sorrow and pain and decay again. No, we but sleep, brothers and sisters. So do not fear. Jesus makes it a private affair, a small group. Peter, James, John, and the mother and father. He would have them experience that joy of reunion as he raises that child, raises her up, draws her spirit back into the body, and cares for her needs, get her something to eat. He restored her to life. Now, why the delay? Why didn't Jesus just move there? Well, you begin to see that it was connect the dots, folks. He wanted that strength built up and renewed. Why did that woman suffer for 12 years? Because God didn't care? Because he didn't have a reason and a purpose? No, not at all. Because that tapestry, piece by piece, stitch by stitch, was being built. And in his kingdom, in his glorious kingdom, all of those parts and pieces are all coming together to build that glorious and beautiful tapestry of life. Drawing it all out, folding it all together. And we can't see it piece by piece and bit by bit, can we? We're like on the backside of the tapestry. And we can see the stitches coming in, but we can't see what the picture is going to be until it's done. But God is doing just that, making that picture in every part. And so the delay comes so that this man, like we, might really begin to trust God that all of these things are going to work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And now Jairus sees God's goodness in ways that he has never seen God's goodness. And his daughter isn't just healed from a sickness that others would say, well, she would have gotten over it anyway. Instead, she's raised from the dead to strengthen a man's faith, to deepen it, that there might really be trust in God's timing and in the extraordinary power and love of Jesus. You see, it's all in God's time, brothers and sisters. What do those delays, those interruptions in our lives look like? They may very well be God's means of drawing out our faith. I believe they are. We have our plans, we have our desires, we've laid them all out, and then things don't work the way we planned. And that can be big or small. You know that. Big or small. What am I going to do when I graduate? I got it all laid out. I know what I want to do. I know the career I want. And God goes and changes it and takes you someplace else. Oh, I know what we're going to do in retirement. I got it all laid out. Here's where we're going to move. This is what we're going to do. And then God says, no, that's not. I've got other plans for that. We're going to change those. And the things that you thought you were going to do, well, that's been put on hold for a while. Why, God? Why? To strengthen our faith? Why did this have to come into my life? Why do we have to suffer this? Does God have a plan? He does. And he's working it out. How might I support those in those struggles and trials when those changes come? I pray that we're not that like that community around that poor woman who would shun her and push her away. But we might be that community of believers, of the body of Christ, that come around those who are questioning why those plans have been so dramatically changed. Because these people's lives were changed pretty dramatically. And yet God had a plan to deepen faith, to strengthen it, to renew it, to make it vibrant, to learn that the dead can live. Yes, Jesus, I believe, really is pointing us to the hope and the promise of the resurrection here. Believe on me for more than you have ever imagined, he would say. Is your hope firmly fixed in heaven and it's fixed there now, knowing that when God finishes the picture, that's where we'll be? As I said, he's not just going to fix this body up so it lasts a little longer. The delays and the struggles and the trials are so that we really can trust him fully, that he will give us that new, incorruptible, unbreakable, perfect body in him. Is your faith one that trusts God for that? Then rest in God's timing. Let that waiting bring you to a deeper trust and a deeper faith, greater joy at his saving power. Remember that that suffering and that struggling is not without purpose. It is not without purpose. And your God is still with you. Be not afraid, he says. Do not fear. I hope, brothers and sisters, that we are those who can give voice to what is done for us. I think of that woman, as I said, caught in the act. Caught in the act of what? Caught in the act of believing. Caught in the act of trusting. Caught in the act of reaching out and laying hold of the only Savior of God's elect. I want me to be that person. To be caught in the act of really trusting and believing. And then declare it to anyone who will listen, to anyone who's there, that God saves, that God is good. And I don't understand why the struggle right now, but I know that it's part of a much bigger picture and that it fits and it has a place and it has a purpose. And there may be a day when God reveals, in this life, reveals to me why, at least partly why that was there. But maybe I won't know it until I'm brought to the other side and I see everything that God has done, everything that he's worked, everything that he's held, everything that he's directed, and I see it all woven together to his glory. I want to be declaring that now. Not when I'm dead. But seeing it even now and declaring it. I want to be caught in the act of believing and obeying and trusting and proclaiming. God, find us in that place and bring us to it. I don't know how many of you sit here today desperate. I can't imagine that there aren't some of you here like that poor woman. Or like Jairus, desperate. You've tried everything. It's not changing. It's not improving. It's not getting better. Maybe it's the sin that's grabbed hold of you at some point and you just cannot escape it. And it strikes at you over and over and over again. Are you desperate yet? Desperate enough to say, I cannot. I cannot change it. I cannot fix it. I cannot heal it. I cannot do this myself. Desperate enough that you too would fall to your knees before a loving and gracious Savior who has authority over the earth, has authority over the spirits and the spiritual realm, has authority over sickness and death. He rules over all things. Will you bow to him and reach out and lay hold of Jesus in his grace and mercy, in his saving work, in his sacrifice? And death and suffering. Lay hold of him in his resurrection and his ascension. And there find life. Or will you just continue to struggle? Cut off more and more, farther and farther. Finding life just inching away from you. Moment by moment, day by day. Come to the Savior. Bow down, take hold, for he is good. and he will take your life and weave that into that tapestry in his divine plan. All those pieces of lives and lives of God's family, all woven together well and beautifully, that we might see it and delight in it and rest in it. My life woven into the fabric of the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? Woven into the life of Christ until it just becomes one piece. And we one day stand back and see the whole of that grand tapestry that is our life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need to see this life as you see it. Not a bunch of dots that aren't related or connected, but your work, piece by piece, bit by bit, in every part, in every act, in every action. Working, Lord, working to bring about your perfect will and work in our lives. Lord, grant us faith when we are weak. Strengthen it, Lord, in those times of delay, and use them, Father, to deepen that faith, that we might trust you. Trust you not only for this life, but trust you for eternal life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.